Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Hello, Saints. Recently, I did a message titled, "What Did Paul Mean by I Keep Under My Body?" And he said that he would be cast away if he died, having not put to death the deeds of the body via the life of the cross, the daily crucified life, which Paul so profoundly expounded on, that Jesus taught foundationally for those who are going to follow him. What do we need to keep under? Well, Paul said also, Romans 7, verse 18, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the answer that the Holy Spirit gave us throughout the New Testament to being delivered from this body of death is the cross of Christ, the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20, and the cross that Jesus prescribed for following him, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. Paul also said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me," that is, "in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And you see, that's something we have to realize and have a revelation of, because some of us are living out of this idea that we're good in and of ourselves. But Romans, the ABCs of the Christian faith, in chapter 3, verse 10 says, "There is none good, no, not one." And that would include you and I, friend. And so we have to reckon with and come to grips with and get honest and admit that there's nothing good in us. So we have to be crucified, that is, we need the cross in our daily life, and buried, dead and buried with Christ. And therefore, he is, and that's when he raises us up for his glory, and that's when the life of Christ begins to manifest in our lives. Now, notice how Jesus knits together the denial of self, the daily cross, the putting off the deeds of the body, and keeping under the body with the eternal soul and the destiny of the eternal soul. Let's take a look at that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 25, and then we're going to back up a bit, Saints. "For what is it a man advantaged," Jesus says, "if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Notice, cast away. Isn't that the same word that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians 9:27? I'm going to link that post. Again, it's titled, "What Did Paul Mean by, quote, I keep under my body?" Obviously, he meant to be crucified with Christ, which is the only way to circumvent and crucify the deeds of the body. Remember, Galatians 5:17 and 18 says, "The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit." So there is a war going on in each of us, and one of the two is winning, the spirit or the flesh. And the only way that the spirit is going to dominate and preside powerfully over the flesh is that the flesh be crucified with Christ on a daily basis. That's the only way to walk with Jesus. And so many Christians have had sub-optimized lives in Christ because they've never been taught this essential foundational necessity, this non-negotiable, paramount, original gospel truth. You must keep under your body, or ultimately you're going to be cast away. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. So Jesus said, Luke 9:25, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself?" In other places it says lose his own soul, or be cast away. What else could he have been talking about? Hell. The answer to that question is nothing. That's exactly what he's talking about here, although we have so many false teachers that want to pervert the saving grace of God and make it into a license for sin, and they're willing to deny the clear teachings of Scripture in order to keep their tradition, which is a doctrine of devils called eternal security and once saved, always saved. they'll read scriptures like this and scriptures like Mark 11:25-26, where Jesus says that if you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. They'll teach that, and then they'll say, well, but wait a minute. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. In other words, you can die in sin, a blatant rebellion against God, and you're still going to heaven, which is a lie from hell. We all know the two of the times that we have on record of men and devils sinning against God, they were immediately ejected from his presence because the wages of sin is still death. We're going to go into that here in a minute. We're going to go through Romans 6 rapidly, but the wages of sin is death because God is holy, holy, holy. When the man and the woman sinned, God kept his word. They died spiritually. It was separated from him, and because God will not have fellowship with and be in a relationship with anyone who is committing spiritual adultery. Would you remain in a relationship with somebody that's committing adultery? No, not if you're wise, and you would have the legal right, the biblical right to divorce such a person. So, God is holy, holy, holy. He's not going to remain in a relationship with anybody. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Then we have the record. Jesus even mentions it in Luke 10:18 about Satan being ejected from heaven, because Isaiah 14:12-15 and Ezekiel 28 speak of when Satan and the third of the angels were kicked out of heaven because iniquity was found in them. So anyone who dies in sin, see, the false teaching that we have in the modern church is that once you're initially saved, the blood of Christ and the grace of God covers you no matter what. And that is absolutely false. Jesus said, you can believe for a while. That obviously means they were saved. You can try to manipulate the word believe all you want, but it's the Son of God saying they believed for a while. And it even says the word saved in Luke 8:12-13. And it says, for a time they believed, but in time of temptation, when things got rough, they didn't endure to the end, they fall away. That's one of the four soils that the word of God falls upon. You have people today that are backslidden. They're not serving Jesus. I mean, when I was in the Marine Corps, there was a guy that was serving Jesus before the Lord saved me. I contacted him a few years ago to tell him the Lord saved me. I thought he would be excited. No, not at all. You could tell he was completely in darkness. And to say that such a person is going to go to heaven with no regard for Christ, living in open rebellion against God, is absolute heresy. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, saving grace does not abound toward anybody who's living in sin. And he's talking to the body of Christ, Romans 6:1-2. Now, let me just come out and say it, as I do many times, that the doctrines of once saved, always saved, better known as eternal security, also known by the cult of Calvin, Calvinist cults, the reform frauds, it's called perseverance of the saints. It is the first doctrine Satan ever taught, Genesis 2:17-3:4. Irrefutably, he told the man and woman that they would not surely die, but God told them that they would die if they sinned against him. What does death mean? It means separation. And if you die in sin, Revelation 22:11, etc., you're going to die separated from the Lord, and you're going to spend eternity separated from him because you chose to do things your way, not his. So Jesus said, what is it? He asked this rhetorical question that he wants each of us to meditate upon. What has it advantage you? What good is it if you gain even the whole world, everything your wicked soul lusts after as you love this world, and then you lose your own soul, you lose yourself, and you're cast away into the flames of eternal damnation irrevocably? You alone are going to be able to answer that for yourself, and so am I for myself. This is Luke 9:25. Now, let's look at a little wider scope of the context. Two verses before that, let me read it as a passage. Jesus said, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Three things if you're going to follow Jesus. If you're going to come after him, he didn't say go join a church. He didn't say a prayer and that's it. No, he said deny yourself. How many times have you heard people preaching for those who would be saved or those who and those that have claimed to be saved to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. When is the last time you heard from the authority of Holy Scripture that message preached? Probably been a while. Then he says, so three things you got to do to follow Jesus. These are his conditions, folks. I'm reading the words of the Son of God. If you're going to balk at that, it's because you don't know him and you have rejected him because you're serving self, and you will do anything except repent and take personal responsibility to obey Christ. Christ. You are a rebel, and God sees right through the sham you hide behind as you are perverting and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license for sin, just like the Holy Spirit warned us through Jude in Jude chapter 1, verse 4. And we're to earnestly contend against such ungodly men, Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. So Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, he didn't say, go join a church, sign up for the church, get their email, fill out the little card. Nothing of the sort. Deny yourself. Let him deny himself, number one. Take up his cross daily. Live the crucified life. Denying yourself has to do with repenting and putting God first, not yourself. See, Jesus taught that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, if you'll put him first, that means simultaneously denying yourself. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things are going to be added to you. Either God is first or you're first. If God is not first and you're not following Jesus on his stated terms as we're reading here, you're not following him at all. You're following another Jesus, a false Jesus, a demon who calls himself Jesus. Paul spoke of another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus, Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you're going to keep possession of your own life instead of giving it up to the one who made you and died to bring you back to himself, you're going to lose your eternal soul. Then he says, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So if we lose our lives in Christ, our lives are going to be saved, not only here, but for all eternity. And then notice the context. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? So Jesus is attaching integrally, non-negotiably, inseparably, the cross life in following Jesus, laying down your life and letting him take it up in resurrection. He's integrally connecting that with your eternal soul and saying that even if you gain the whole world, if you're not going to follow Christ on his terms, you're going to be cast away. That's the summation of Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. So Jesus made it clear here that the cross is an original gospel essential. It's not an option if you're going to be with Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's a mandate. You don't like it. If you don't like it, it's because you haven't obeyed God. You haven't repented. And so this comes across to you as a burden. But to those who have truly repented, it's a delight because they delight in Christ. They love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. 1 John speaks of those people, those true disciples, that remnant body of Christ in the earth among the many who claim to know him, yet most don't. He said, his commandments are not grievous. Why? Because they've abandoned, the true disciples have abandoned their own lives in this world, and they live to love and to delight in him. Amen. Just like a good, godly, virtuous woman who lives to serve and be the helpmeet of her husband. That's who the true bride of Christ is. That's who the five wise virgin believers are in the earth today. In fact, Isaiah foretold, he said, the remnant are going to be those who are taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. You see, they lay down their lives in preference to the one they love supremely, who is their first love, Jesus Christ, and he takes their life as a seed and causes it to bear the fruit that glorifies him. Amen. So Jesus made it clear that the cross in your personal life is an original gospel essential. It doesn't matter how many preachers, 99% of them, who ignore this paramount truth, it's still the truth. We live in a day of the great falling away, folks. You and I don't even, I've been writing on this, preaching on it for decades now. Listen, we don't even begin to see how apostate the professing apostate modern church is. But this is a glimpse right here into just how foundationally departed from the faith they are. 1 Timothy 4:1, which Paul foretold there would be some who would depart from the faith. This is the great falling away scripture teaches of evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That is, as the coming of Christ draws near. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, and you and I, we can both stand back and go, wait, I listened to preaching, but when is the last time I heard the crucified life preached? If you're like me, it's probably been a long time. But see, that doesn't change the absolute truth and reality that God requires that we look into, we peer into the perfect law of liberty, that is the New Testament, the gospel, James 1:25, and continue looking until the end of our lives on this earth, lest we forget what manner of man we really are outside of Christ. We are to look into the Word of God, James 1, and keep our eyes upon it and continue in it just as it is written. And I often share how when I was a young guy and saved and very zealous and seeking God, I went to a weekend Christian conference, and there was a godly man. He was a biker-looking type, had the gray beard. He's in his 50s, real thick and built really hefty. And he looked at me one day with these piercing blue eyes as him and I sat there fellowshipping, and he had put together this little book with scripture in it. He looked through me with those eyes and he says, "Young man, you preach this gospel just like it's written. Do you understand me?" I've been told and have had a million conversations since then. That one I will never forget. And I can't wait to see that brother in heaven. That's a man of God right there. Never mind all this compromise, all of this foolishness Jesus called foolishness of sin that we see today. We ought to be thanking people who will look us square in the eye and admonish us / rebuke us with the truth. Paul said, "Preach the word." And that's it. And so on the authority of the word of God, this man declared, he charged me, 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "I charge you, Timothy." That's what this man was doing, that you preach the word. Verse 2. Verse 3, "There's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine." They will not hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine. "But after their own lust," there it is, they do this because they promulgate these lies to hide behind these once saved, always saved, eternal security heresies, because they haven't repented. "The time will come when they will not endure," they won't hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine, "but after their own lust," there it is, they're unrepentant, uncircumcised in heart, "shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So if you're still sitting under people that aren't preaching the cross, that means they're not preaching the original gospel. They're preaching another gospel. Therefore, they are accursed. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Then you're defined right there in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. As one who is not enduring sound doctrine, but you still have the lust of the flesh in your heart. You still have not denied yourself, truly repented. You're not denying yourself daily, taking up the cross and following Jesus. You're not losing your life in this world, and you're going to be cast away. I just summated Luke 9, 23 through 25. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. So Jesus makes it clear that the crucified life, you must be dead and buried daily, is imperative to eternal glory with him. You can't get away from it. It's an essential. First of all, did you truly repent? See, the gospel goes this way. Repent is the first word of the gospel, Matthew 3, 2, Matthew 4, 17, Acts 2, 38, Acts 3, 19, etc., Acts 17, 30. The first word of the gospel is repent. That's what denying yourself is. Putting yourself down and letting Jesus reign. Second, take up your cross and follow Jesus daily. So you got to repent. You got to believe on Christ, and you got to abide in him. You got to endure to the end. Abide in him in that vital union, John 15, which is always going to be proven by the fruit that your life produces. He said, you're going to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. How many churchgoers, just can't help myself but mentioning this, do you know who are bearing good fruit in their daily life unto the Lord? They're evangelizing. Why? The overflow of the presence of God in their personal life. Their cup runneth over. Psalm 23. How many churchgoers? Faithful? Oh, they'll never miss church. Why? They're serving the pastor. They're serving the church. They're serving themselves. They're not serving the Savior. He didn't say go find the church. The early church met house to house. It's in the modern church setup is irreconcilable in many ways, not every way, but in many ways, to the New Testament church we see in the book of Acts. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the word of God. You know, the word of God is kind of set aside in these modern church setups. It's more like a Sunday morning circus. And then there's some preaching, but it's never the cross. It's never being ready and being made holy for the return of Christ. None of that. It's not about repentance. It's not about the crucified life. It's not about you being in danger of hellfire if you don't follow Jesus to the end, endure to the end in an abiding relationship, or be cast into the fire, John 15, 6. Jesus is saying here, if you don't follow him on his term, you're going to be cast away. That's exactly what Paul said when he said, if I don't keep under my body, I'm going to be cast away in the end. It doesn't matter what you think or what I think. God's word is final divine authority. Well, brother, we believe in the eternal security. Believe that. that is a godless tradition that is against Holy Scripture. And you're going to make a choice. You're going to remain an Antichrist because that's what you are. If you're teaching contrary to Jesus's teachings, which you are if you believe eternal security, what does eternal security mean? People that get saved, they're automatically going to heaven. They're unconditionally going to be kept by God. No, they're not. You're telling me everybody that got saved, none of them ever sinned and lived in sin. Wrong. Everybody who's been saved has sinned. And if they die living in sin, having not repented, they're out of fellowship with the Lord. They're going to be eternally separated from Him. I don't know who you're trying to deceive, but you're not deceiving honest Bible believers. God doesn't have sin in heaven. He's coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, but one that is holy and sanctified unto Him, sanctified with the washing of water by the Word. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. How can you argue with that? That alone tells you everybody that's been saved genuinely in the past, it's not going to be with them. See, the bride of Christ is making herself ready. That's how you know who the bride of Christ is. Revelation chapter 19, notice verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Remember the 10 virgins? Only 5 made it. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And why did only 5 of the 10 make? Why were 5 of them shut out? Let's keep reading. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. There it is. If you're not making yourself ready, eagerly, earnestly, fervently waiting upon the Lord, the great bridegroom of heaven, expecting His soon return, keeping everything out of your life that defiles you in His holy eyes, cutting off the hand, plucking out the eye that causes you to offend, never going in a path or doing anything that draws you into sin. You're not one of the 5 wise virgins. You're one of the foolish virgins. And the door into the eternal bridal chamber of glory is going to be shut in your face. This is an open book test. Listening to this message, this is the Word of God. You're either going to rebel or you're going to get on your face before a holy God and repent before it's too late and lay the axe to the root. Never mind, I'm addicted. You're only addicted because you're a rebel. Repent. Stop the coddling of yourself and others. You're a rebel. You're a wicked, evil-doing, depraved individual who needs to get right, or you're going to hell. And anybody that's not telling you that and is perpetuating you in this cycle of rebellion and witchcraft, because rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, is a lying deceiver. I'm not going to do it. And to her, that is the bride of Christ who's making herself ready, verse 8, Revelation 19, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There it is. Clothed in fine linen, arrayed, clean and white, no blemish. Brother, are you saying you don't stumble? No, but I'm not going to leave that in my life. Are you? See, that's the difference. Everybody that's been saved lives under temptation every day, but there's 2 different types of believer. Those who are saying, I'm going to be honest with God. Only those that are good and honest in heart, that's a choice every day. Luke 8:15, are going to be with Christ. They're going to bear fruit unto everlasting life. That's the only one of the 4 types of soil that's going to be in eternal glory with Christ. It's going to have to be a deliberate, absolute decision that you make that Jesus Christ is first, not you. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13, memorize it, meditate upon it every day of your life. Psalm 1 says the godly man meditates on the law, the word of God, day and night. Hallelujah. So there are 2 types of those who claim to be saved. Those that are being honest with God, Lord, I'm struggling, Lord, I'm hurting, and they're learning this cross. They're saying, Lord, I need you to increase, but I must decrease. I need you to anoint me to the burial of self and go. They're fasting. Jesus didn't say if you fasted. He said when you fast. Fasting is the cross. You're saying, God, I'm going to love not self, but you, my Lord and Savior, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're first. Therefore, I joyfully fast and I set this day, this period of time apart to you, Lord, and I'm asking you to crucify the old man and let the resurrection bring about the new man. We'll read some scripture on that in a minute. And he was, and to her was granted, that is, those that are the wife of Christ, and they prove such because they're making themselves ready. And to her, the true remnant, representing the five wise virgins, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You got sin in your life? Why? Confess it. Go before the throne of grace and go on a fast till you're so weak in yourself that all you can say is, Lord, have your way in me, Lord. You must increase, I must decrease. When I am weak, now, here's the resurrection, then are you strong. Then am I strong because you're raising me up. In the exact words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, when God had allowed the messenger of Satan, somebody's listening to me, that has been just destroyed. I've been there for many years in the fire. God has a plan, folks. He allows these things. Read 2 Corinthians. Paul gives several resumes. He's talking about being absolutely brutalized in 2 Corinthians 4, battered without and within. And he culminates in one of the most amazing cross passages in the whole Bible. This is Paul, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read to you verses 10. Let's start in verse 8, chapter 4, and let's start in verse 8. Let's go right here. Now, you know, I'm using several devices here all at once. Chapter 4, verse 8. Here we go. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Why did God allow these things to happen to Paul? Well, Peter says it this way, so that you can suffer. And when you've suffered a while for a season, seasons come to pass. How many people are glad about that? But what is God trying to bring out of you in this season where he's allowing you to suffer at the hands of the enemy, not only the devil, but also his agents on the earth? What is God trying to do in you? That's the big question. You see, we want to pray, Lord, we want to have this big old ready eject button. Lord, just get me out of here. But if we reflect upon the whole of Scripture, the three Hebrew children had to go into the fire, and God delivered him out of it. Let's see. How about Daniel? He went into the lion's den, death and burial, and then he was raised out of it. There's two death, burial, and resurrection gospel illustrations right there, and they're all over the Bible. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. What did they do in that trial? They glorified God. They sang praises and prayed, and here comes a resurrection earthquake that split the jail in half, and they walked out, and some guy got saved. Then they went to his house and got all his kids and family saved. If you want to be raised up by Christ in the grace, the glory, and the power of God, you're going to have to be dead and buried. There cannot be a resurrection until there is a death and burial. You can't circumvent this gospel truth. This is a paramount, essential imperative at the heart of the original gospel. Doesn't matter, again, who's preaching it or who's not. God has given you his word, and you, my friend, yes, you are personally accountable and responsible to learn it and obey it. There will be no excuses on judgment day, and you're going to be cast away. It's guaranteed. You are, if you don't keep under your body by doing what? Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Jesus on his stated terms, which is the crucified life. You see, and this is where God's trying to get us. We are troubled on every side, he says, yet not distressed. That sounds like external buffeting. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. In other words, God's with us in all of this. Cast down, but not destroyed. Have you ever been, and I get calls from gentlemen that have been suffering for years, and I've been through that. Man, I couldn't win for losing. But God was trying to get at something. You see, when Job suffered, his wife even tried to talk him into cursing God. But Job said in 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I am going to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, no matter what comes my way. Jesus was being tried in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweated blood, and he said, Lord, if there's any way that this can pass, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As he was being sacrificed for the sins of the world to please the Father on the cross, Jesus uttered the words, it is finished, and into thine hands I commend my spirit. Then he gave up the ghost. And don't you know, beloved, that we can pray the things Jesus spoke, the 7 things that Jesus spoke on the cross. In fact, I'll try to remember to link that post and podcast at the bottom of this one. I believe that'll bless you, because there's meaning in all 7 of those things, profound divine meaning and substance that we should grasp. And one of them that we can pray every day and you can pray is, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. Lord, I'm not going to try to save my life in this world. I'm seeking first your kingdom. I'm putting you first. I'm going to love you supremely. You're the first love, the first priority of my life. I love you, Jesus. Have your way in me, dear Lord. Do your work in me. You see, that's probably what God is trying to get into us, to where we stop the murmuring and complaint. I don't know about you guys. I'm not going to flower up anything. Man, there were so many times in the trials that I've had to go through that I was like, Lord, why are you letting this happen? I had a lack of understanding. That's understandable. We're all growing in grace and learning as we read the scriptures and actually pray that God gives us understanding. And we're realizing God's trying to get at something. And it seemed that everything started flowing toward the resurrection when I started saying, Lord, no matter what I've suffered, it's nothing compared to you. I'm going to love you no matter what. Just like Job, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. I believe that's Job 13:15. Are you willing to say that today with raised hands and hearts to the Lord, coming afresh to Jesus, who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when you come to him as a little child in humility and lay yourself afresh at his feet, no matter what you're going through, God's going to raise you out of it. Always. Then he says, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, notice, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, you're crucified with Christ, in other words, notice, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, oh, there's the resurrection. Also, Jesus said, I am the life. He also said, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. And Jesus is not going to raise anybody up who doesn't first die. It's always going to be the death and burial first. You see this from Genesis to Revelation, and then comes the resurrection. Are you willing to die and be buried? If you are, God's going to raise you up. And I'm going to tell you this right now from personal experience, as many other believers can tell you, that you're going to go, wow, now this is how it's done. Wow, I wish I would have known this years ago. This is amazing. See, because what happens if you're not learning the cross to be dead and buried, you're trying to overcome sin and do all of these things in your own willpower, your own flesh. It's not going to happen. It's only by the life of Christ raising you up as you're dead and buried that you're going to have the victory. You're not only going to overcome sin, you're going to be in a stage, in a momentum of bearing fruit, of winning people to Jesus, of being an edifier and a lover and a succourer, a helper of the body of Christ. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, here it is, that pivotal word, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Wow. How many of you want to have Christ's life manifesting in your body? Hallelujah. In fact, he just said in verse 7 that we didn't read, just the verse right before where we started, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's your body, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. And that comes about through the cross life, where he raises you up out of that posture and position, disposition of death and burial. Verse 11, for we which live, this is 2 Corinthians 4, beloved, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? Here's the pivotal word again. It's the same one as the verse before it. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, as we're dead and buried with Christ, the life of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is manifesting himself through our mortal flesh, and his life is working in us and through us to be a blessing to help you know and walk with Jesus. Let's bounce back to Revelation 19, and we'll come in for a landing here. Saints, the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming, beloved. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. ready,
and to her was granted,
to who?
Her, the wife of Christ, known in that she's making herself ready. She's not doing things her own way. She's not introducing tradition and false doctrine. She's waiting upon the Lord with sincere, humble heart like a child. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, innocent, humble, teachable. That's some of the characteristics of a young child, not inserting its own will. His wife hath made herself ready. And because of that, God, see, the blessings of God are conditional, folks. It doesn't matter how mad the Calvinist gets. It doesn't matter. If the blessings of God are not conditional, that means the whole world's saved automatically. Wrong. That's universalism. Totally false. Jesus said to her, the true bride of Christ, was granted that she's going to be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And it represents the righteousness of the saints because she has made herself ready. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Notice she made herself ready. 1 John 3:3, speaking specifically of the return of Jesus, the Bible says, every man that has this hope, that's the return of Jesus, in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy, keep thyself pure. Let me ask you, friend, are you keeping yourself pure before the Lord? Is there any reason why you wouldn't go before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need today, to come before the Lord with words of repentance and confession, Hosea 14, 1 and 2, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, and cry out to Jesus with sincere heart to wash you clean, to fill you afresh with his Spirit, and just declare to the Lord in your own words how much you love him, how much you're sorry for doing things your own way, and that you're now turning your life over to him to be crucified with Christ, to be dead and buried so that he can raise you up now and for eternity into eternal glory. We'll finish with this. Jude chapter 1. Keep yourself. First of all, let's back up 20, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And everybody that's baptized with the Holy Ghost knows exactly what that means. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves. God didn't leave us powerless or without his heavenly tools. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's important because as Jesus foretold, that the love of many is going to wax cold in the last days and they're not going to endure to the end because iniquity is going to abound. So you must keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. Notice the cancellation of anything of righteousness of ourselves. No, we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here's ministry. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Saints, God bless you. I said we were going to get to Romans 6. I'm going to have to do that more specifically and in detail in another message. Stay tuned, Lord willing. More messages coming from the Word of God for your edification in Christ. And we pray that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter says. And thank you for supporting and praying for this gospel outreach in Jesus' name.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.